The scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. This is God's word.
If you would have asked me when I was 5 years old, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" An astronaut, for sure. It was the height of the Apollo program. I was totally obsessed. My father set up a little tent in our backyard, the lunar module. I drank Tang constantly. Why? It was the drink of astronauts, or at least advertisers told you that. One thing that I did not pay any attention to because I was oblivious was everything that went into the launch. The launch was my favorite part. But I knew nothing about the preparation for the launch. And yet it was mission critical, as they say. Now, we're in this season at City Church where we're super excited about what's next. We are going to be moving into our new home early next year. And we're thinking of this as a unique opportunity for us to relaunch as a church. Yet this season, that could be easily one that's just dismissed as, you know, let's just make our way to the new space. This is the mission critical season of preparation. And so what are we doing to prepare for that relaunch? We're going back to the first generation of Christianity in a series called Ancient Future Church. We're recognizing that though the ancient church, that first generation, wasn't perfect, there were some really vital, beautiful, healthy things about it. Distinctives that we can hopefully glean and bring forward to help shape our future. And in today's episode, we see the church expanding significantly, reaching those outside of traditional religious, ethnic, cultural, and even geographic boundaries. We see the church here expanding from a man who was Jewish, but from a Greek background, to an African man who lived roughly 1,500 miles away. Did you know that there are more Christians today in the continent of Africa than any other continent? Roughly 650 million people, projected to be about 1.1 billion by the year 2050. And it all started here in this story. So what can we learn from this story to help shape the future of our story? Let's break this down in three ways. First of all, a desert road, a puzzling scroll, and a renewing sign. First of all, a desert road. The story opens on a desert road in a part of the Middle East that we're hearing a lot about these days. It was a road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And there were a couple of people involved. Philip was an early follower of Jesus Christ. And he had an encounter with a man from Ethiopia, almost certainly scholars would say modern day Sudan instead of Ethiopia. He was an important official, way up in the upper echelons of power with the responsibility of being head of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was the Queen's CFO, an important man, influential figure. So what in the world is he doing on this desert road headed to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem, now back home? Luke tells us in Acts 8:27, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now I want you to imagine the conversation he had with the Queen of Ethiopia. You want to go where? To Jerusalem? That's where Jewish people worship. We've got religion here at home. Why do you need to spend all that time? I mean, this represented, no doubt, an extended leave of absence for him. And she must have thought he was out of his mind. So why did he go? He must have been spiritually empty, what you might call a seeker, someone who was searching spiritually. The text emphasizes that it was a desert road, which is not just a geographical marker. It was definitely a spiritual symbol also. It represented where he was experientially. Think about it. This was a man who was powerful. He was influential. That he had a scroll, we'll look at in a few minutes. Only wealthy people had scrolls in those days. That he could read meant that he was educated. A casual observer would look at his life and go, yeah, I'd like to be like him. He has it all. And yet, there was something missing from his life. Yale theologian Miroslav Volf said, we are finite, but our desires are infinite. Our insatiability gives the ever-flowing river of our work and play not just an insuppressible dynamism, but also an aura of futility. An aura of futility. Can you relate? There's something else to notice in terms of a striking detail. Luke mentions Philip's name. He mentions the Queen of Ethiopia's name. He never mentions the Ethiopian man's name. Why? Instead, he emphasizes something that would have been probably shameful to him, that he was a eunuch. He was almost certainly castrated as a youth, as part of the process of preparing him to work in a royal court. This was fairly common. It sounds like shocking today, but it's fairly common back then for several reasons, not the least of which was royal men didn't trust commoners to be in the presence of royal women unless they were castrated. So if you put yourself in the position of this Ethiopian man, this was one of the few ways that he could rise up in that culture, and yet it came at an obviously significant cost. And maybe that reality had come to define him. Maybe there was a sense of sadness. It was a source, probably, of shame. And yet, he's headed to Jerusalem to worship. It's really beautiful. However, you know what would have happened when he arrived there in Jerusalem at the temple? He would have been turned away. Because there was an ancient law that forbid eunuchs from entering into the temple, from engaging in the common practice of worship there in Jerusalem. So on top of having taken this long, costly, dangerous journey there, he's now turned away. Can you imagine now how he must have felt? The disappointment, maybe devastated. Certainly his shame was magnified. Now, think about our life. The road metaphor is fitting, I think. We're all on this journey. We're all headed down this path, and oftentimes it can feel like a desert road, right? You're saying, no, just more like a wasteland is my life. And there's a lot of twists and turns, things that are unexpected, but things happen in our life that can leave us with just this sense, call it disappointment, call it thirstiness of life, that we just want to change. In her autobiography, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings, during a period of spiritual awakening, Maya Angelou said, "The need for change bulldozed a road down the center of my mind." What a vivid metaphor. The need for change bulldozed a road down the center of my mind. Some of you may feel like that's where you are right now. You just need that change. The desert road, you've had enough of it. The disappointment, the disillusionment. The question is, what can bring about that change? This is a story, the Ethiopian man's story with Philip, of how God goes out of his way to meet outsiders on their way on that desert road. How does he do that? Let's look at that next. So first, a desert road. Secondly, a puzzling scroll. So what was the African man doing as he's, picture him on this desert road? He's on a chariot, sitting there reading this ancient scroll, an ancient book. And what specifically is he reading? He's reading the ancient prophet Isaiah. But as you picture this, we need to appreciate that it kind of gets comical. An angel goes to Philip, the early follower of Jesus, and says, "You've got to go catch up with this guy who's in a chariot." You can picture Philip sprinting toward the guy, but then he says, "Go to that chariot and stay near it," Acts 8:29. So he starts, you know, kind of jogging alongside the chariot. The guy looks down at him like, "Who is this guy? Hey, what's up?" "Well, I'm reading this scroll." "Do you understand what's in it?" "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" Well, the guy was puzzled by what was in the Bible. It's never happened to any of you, right? I mean, it's comical in and of itself, because this is something that we can probably all of us relate to in one degree or another. Because the Bible, you might find yourself thinking, "I want to get into the Bible, get excited about it, turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to read the Bible this year." But then you quickly find it's like a dense forest. Very different culture, names and practices that don't make any sense to us. And it's puzzling. But I want you to notice something pretty remarkable. This man's striking humility. Again, for a man of such status and education, not to mention the fact that he had just experienced religious rejection in Jerusalem, for these and other reasons, it would have been totally expected that he would have just ignored this man or just say, "Get lost." But what does he do? He welcomes him into the chariot. He stops it right there and says, "Come join me. Let's have an impromptu Bible study." It's incredible humility. And it turns out, you see this as a common thread through the Bible, that humility is an indispensable dynamic in spiritual growth. Conversely, pride is this insurmountable barrier that keeps a person from spiritual growth. So the question is, if I was the Ethiopian man, would we have done that? Would we have stopped the chariot? Would we have had the humility to have welcomed this guy, you don't even know who he is, jogging alongside your chariot, into the chariot to help you understand what you're reading? A couple of other things to notice before we move on. It's also a reminder that spiritual growth happens best in community. This man, for all of his learning, needed someone else to help him. And in our rugged Western American individualistic way of doing things, this also inhibits our spiritual growth when we try to follow Jesus on our own. The New Testament knows nothing of this. We need one another. So the question is, who are you welcoming into your chariot? Who are you walking down your spiritual road with? Because it's absolutely critical. And one more thing to notice before we move on. Think of Philip. He put himself in the position, going way out of his way to help someone he had never met, who culturally, nationally, and otherwise was very, very different from him. And yet he was listening to God's leading in his life, putting himself in the position of being available, just available for God to use him. It's a beautiful thing from the story that for any of us who would consider ourselves Christians is really part of our following Jesus. So now let's get back to the story. What exactly was puzzling to this Ethiopian man about the scroll that he was reading? Well, he was reading from Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 53. It's quoted in Acts 8:32. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent. Now, Isaiah is one of the 39 books of the Hebrew Scriptures. From the Christian perspective, it's the Old Testament. And the Ethiopian man's puzzlement reflects that tension that I think so many of us feel when we read the Old Testament. You pick it up and it doesn't make sense what's going on. But this is where it's so important to recognize the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is like a mystery novel that is constantly laying down clues. You see them, you don't know what they're pointing to, but you begin to gather and collect those clues, and yet, unlike a mystery novel, the Old Testament ends without anyone coming into the room like Monsieur Perrault in the great Agatha Christie series, who puts all of those clues together and solves the mystery. That's what the New Testament does. It's what Philip's role was, but it's what you and I have today in the New Testament scriptures. What's concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. If the Old Testament is a cliffhanger, the New Testament is that additional episode that brings resolution and meaning. And what the New Testament makes clear, what the Ethiopian man's question was, is who is this talking about? The New Testament makes it clear the suffering servant in Isaiah is none other than Jesus Christ. That he was the sheep led to the slaughter. In fact, in the beginning of the Gospel of John in the New Testament, when John the Baptist, sees Jesus in the distance, he tells his followers, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's like everything was coming together from Isaiah's prophecy at that moment. Jesus was the Lamb of God for us. This is why it's important. That he went to the slaughterhouse for you and me. Jesus was the ultimate outsider. He was from an entirely different world, entered into this world, and yet instead of being received by the people of this world humbly, their pride interfered and they rejected him, especially the religious and political leaders. He died to rescue us so that the things that tend to throw us off course in the road of our life might be overcome, namely our sin. And just think of the Ethiopian man. He paid a significant price to try to get ahead in his culture. Jesus paid the ultimate price to restore him and to restore you and me when we look to him in faith. So when we sense the need for change bulldozing down the center of our minds, the question that should arise is how? What kind of power can actually bring about that change? And the Christian gospel says it is this. It's that Jesus lived the life you and I could never live, died the death that we deserve, and rose to give us new life. It's a desert road, a puzzling scroll, and finally, a renewing sign. So there comes a moment next, loaded with meaning on this desert road. It says in Acts 8:36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, Here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? So right there, they stop the chariot, get down, and Philip baptizes this man. Why was he so eager to be baptized? We don't know what he knew at this point about baptism, but the significance of it is so important. Think back to what had happened in Jerusalem when he is turned away after that long journey. Finally, I'm going to get to worship. No. He's stiff-armed by religious people because he's declared unclean as a eunuch. But now something's changed. And it makes you wonder, and scholars speculate, that he was reading another portion of Isaiah's scroll in the same field of vision as the one that's recorded in Acts 8. Listen to this from Isaiah 56. To them, he's speaking about eunuchs, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. Baptism was a sign that this man was no longer unclean. Because Jesus had taken a spiritual bath for him on the cross, the baptism waters now cleanse him by reinforcing all that Christ had done for him. He could now fully and freely enter the presence of God and worship. The other thing that baptism is a sign for is that this man is new. There's a new name given to him. It's incredible. A name better than sons and daughters. So this outsider that seemed to be cast out is now brought in close to the Heavenly Father, closer than a son or daughter in this world. Can you imagine the hope that that gave him? Can you imagine how life-giving that must have been to him, that he was sensing finally, my life is coming together. And when we think about our life, you're on that road, it's so tempting to define where we are and even think of our future based on where we've been. Our past has this ability to stick to us, right? And sometimes they're precious memories that you want to have shape your life. But there's also those other memories. There's those moments of disappointment and disillusionment. There's the shame that can so easily stick to us and shape us. But baptism is this sign that reminds us that all things are new, by pointing to the ultimate sign, the renewing power of the cross. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The cross opens its arms to the four winds. It's a signpost for free travelers." I think we should think about the desert road of our own lives this way. When we face those unexpected turns, when things in life happen that are disillusioning, that throw us off our balance, to look up and see that signpost and realize, this is my future. Through Christ's past, what he has done for us, our future begins to be shaped. And what that means is that our guilt and our shame has been washed away forever, that we're a new person in Christ. Now, what happened to the Ethiopian man after this? We actually don't know. There's an ancient tradition from an early church father named Irenaeus who said that this man became a missionary among his people back home. And that makes sense, because not only when we come to faith in Christ are we a new person with a new name, but we're infused with new purpose. It's true of all of us that we become Christ emissaries now wherever we go in life. But there's one thing that the text does tell us that we know about this man. It says in Acts 8:39, he went on his way rejoicing. His journey continued. He's still in the desert, and yet everything seems to have changed. This man who went to Jerusalem to worship only to be rejected now is on his way truly worshiping. His heart bursting with joy. It's a compelling picture of a man fully alive. I think it's a compelling picture for you and me as well of what our life can be like, because we continue our journeys and the desert road can have that aura of futility often, right? And yet there's that signpost, the signpost of the cross that's pointing us ever forward based on Jesus' past for us. It's a way forward that says, yes, we too, no matter what happens in life, can move out with confidence, rejoicing, knowing that the cross guides us to a place where we will one day be overcome with joy. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for giving us a story like this that is not only inspirational, but gives us a way to think about our own life. Some of us feel like outsiders today, and how much we want to be a church that welcomes people, particularly people who may have felt rejected elsewhere or just left alone in life. We thank you, Lord, that you welcome us because Jesus himself was an outsider as the Lamb of God for us. Would you, Lord, let that be the signpost of our life, that we might go forth just as the Ethiopian man, rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.